The reading of God's Word this afternoon comes to us from the letter to the Church of Colossae, Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 6. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. Hear now this word of our Lord. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Amen. Brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the text which we just read, particularly verses 3 through 6, is a text which is essential for the calling of every Christian, the missionary calling of every Christian. When we want to consider what the calling of every believer is in terms of the mission of the church, the text in Colossians chapter 4 is key. Frequently we'll read Matthew 28 or 1 Peter chapter 3. Always be ready to give a defense for the an answer for the hope that you have. But I dare say that this text in Colossians chapter 4 is too often neglected, particularly in the literature on evangelism. Here is a text that reminds every believer what is our calling, both in terms of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also in our personal testimony and witness in our day-to-day life. The text before us, and particularly as I'll be focusing on verses 3 to 6, can be divided into two main callings. Our calling to pray for the preaching proclamation of the word of truth. Our call to pray for the proclamation of the gospel. In the second instance, be those who will themselves preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are all to be those who proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that by the way we live, and by the way we speak. So let's consider this text before us as the Lord calls us to be a mission church of evangelism, bringing the gospel to the nations, even to our people in our own neighborhoods. Our first calling is to pray. Verses 3 and 4 calls us to pray, particularly for the mission of Jesus Christ. It's the Apostle Paul who's writing. He's writing to the Church of Colossae. He's writing on behalf of his missionary team, if we would, Timothy and Epaphras. He's asked the church to pray, devote yourselves to prayer. We could spend a whole text, a whole sermon just on that text, the importance of prayer. But in verses 3 through 4, Paul asked for a particular prayer, a prayer for their mission. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am chained. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. What we need to notice in this text, first of all, is what the Apostle Paul does not ask for. What he does not ask for in their prayers. He does not ask for his personal well-being. He does not ask the church to pray for his health, his financial well-being. He does not even ask the church to pray for his release from prison. He is in prison in Rome when he writes. And it's astounding that he doesn't ask, pray that I might be released. And I think there's a call for all of us who are missionaries or even pastors, how often when we ask people to pray for us, when we write missionary prayer letters, how often we spend much time talking about our family, our health, and to pray for our family and our health. And those are important needs. But the primary need of the pastor and missionary, of the evangelist of Jesus Christ, is to pray for the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to learn from Paul, in prison, that it's not his release that's the most important. He needs an open door to preach the gospel. His first request is for an open door. Pray for us that God may open a door for our message. An open door, an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. God opens doors for the missionary field, and so we must pray that He would open it. When the Apostle Paul came back from his first missionary journey, he returned to the church of Antioch, and he reported to the church all that he and Barnabas had done. And he reports back to the church in Acts chapter 15, all that God had done through them and how He had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. God opens the door. And so now he asks that the church would pray for an open door. You remember the second missionary journey? Even the children, you probably have already studied the second missionary journey of Paul. He went up into Galatia, visited the churches where he already had been. And then he wanted to go farther east into Asia. He was blocked from going there. So he went north into Bithynia. Couldn't go into Bithynia. So he ended up going west and got into the city of Troas, where he met Luke, who wrote the Gospel and the book of Acts. Blessed to find that man. But then he had the dream. The dream of the man of Macedonia. To say, come over. And so Paul and his associates, they concluded that God had called them to go into Macedonia, to the city of Philippi, and preach the gospel. The Lord opened a door there. In Philippi, he went to the riverside, and he found some women praying. And there, he preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to be praying for open doors. For your pastor, that he would also find places of open door for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. From this pulpit, yes. In catechism class, most certainly. But also in our homes, in the community, whether it's in the hospitals or community centers. Wherever the Lord might open the door so that we can get out there and preach the gospel, we need to be praying that God would indeed open a door for your pastor and for the missionaries that we support. The Lord opens the door so that we may indeed preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's not only opening the door so that we might indeed teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but also that God would open the door of the heart. That God would open the door of the hearts of those who hear. We go back into Philippi. Paul's preaching on the riverside. Again, you remember the story, also the children, right? Who was there? A woman. Women were there to pray. Just a side note. Where were the men? Where were the men? In the gospel ministry, I've seen many women come to faith, and many men remain cold. We need to pray that God would touch the heart of the men. But we come back to Lydia. Lydia was listening to Paul. In the Gospel of Acts chapter 16, we read that God opened her heart to receive the word which Paul taught. God opened her heart. She received that word. That is, she believed the gospel of Jesus Christ and she was baptized with her family. And we need to pray that God would open the heart of those to whom we preach the gospel. Hearts of those who are here in the pews, yes. But also the hearts of those who are outside, that we preachers might meet, missionaries and evangelists, so that when they teach the gospel, that might be received by them. A couple of weeks ago in Quebec City, just before Easter, we reserved a room in the local library. You can reserve a room. And so, well, let's reserve a room, and we're going to read the gospel story at the library. Invited people, the contacts we had, and come out and to read the gospel. Matthew chapter 25 right through 28, one reading, takes only half an hour. Read it and comment on it. Just an hour to sit down and read the gospel, the passion story of Jesus Christ. Sent out invitations as I went there the first evening. I'm thinking, Lord, I don't think anyone's going to come. I had another book with me to read just in case. But God was gracious. Two women showed up. And apparently a third got there early, couldn't find the room and left. We just read through the gospel. Discuss the text. So you can pray now for Lynn and Tatiana, two women. I pray for Lynn and Tatiana that God would open their hearts to receive that word of truth and join the people of God in worship. We pray the Lord for an open door. But the Apostle Paul asks for even more in the text which we have read. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. It's really two requests here. Proclaim it clearly. That's with respect to the content of the message. What he is saying. That he would proclaim clearly the message of the gospel of truth. Not twist it. Not make it easier to handle. But to preach it truthfully. Clearly. But also as he should. There it's more of a concern of the way he's going to speak. What kind of words to use. What kind of questions to ask. Illustrations and applications to give. He is praying that they indeed, God's people, would raise him up in prayer so that he might indeed be a faithful preacher of the word of truth. But to preach the truth, to speak the truth in love. Love for the hearers. I'm always amazed by this request of the Apostle Paul, which he repeats in Ephesians. Because if you know the story of Paul, which you do, what an amazing preacher. What an amazing missionary. He would preach in the synagogue and receive oppositions and go out of the synagogue and preach in the public square. He would preach at the riverside. After being thrown out and thrown in prison in an earthquake, he would preach to the jailer. He would preach to the philosophers of Athens. He would preach before crowds. He would preach before mobs, before leaders and governors and authorities. If there's anyone who had boldness to preach the word of God, it was Paul. And yet he understood his own weakness. And that strength only came from God. And so he asked the church to pray for him. And they did. How do we know that the church of Colossae prayed for Paul? Because we read Acts chapter 28, where Paul is in prison and he wrote this letter. And in Acts chapter 28, the last verses said that Paul, without hindrance, preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord answered their prayers. You need to be praying for your pastor, Reverend Dykstra. You're praying for the pastors of your churches, for your missionaries, your evangelists, and for other missionaries. And if you wish to add onto your list, the Dutch Reformed boy that lived up in Quebec City, Bernard Westerveld, we would thank you for your prayers. I'm here to encourage you to pray for the Reformed Church of Quebec. More than anything else, we need your prayers. Pray, because God does hear the prayers of his people for the preaching of the word. You may have heard of the name of Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher in England. He was asked once, "What is the secret of your ministry?" And he replied very simply, "My people pray for me." May your pastor, before the throne of glory, give thanks to God because his people prayed for him. It's Monday, and you've taken the time in prayer with your family at the dinner table, or maybe your own personal prayers at your bedside. Pray for your family, pray for your relatives, for your work, your education, confession of sin. Pray for the church, Reverend Dykstra, the elders even of the church, for that missionary up in Quebec, can't remember his name. Pray for them all. And you got up from your prayer and said, "I've done my duty." And the Holy Spirit says to you this morning, "You've just begun." We are all prophets in Jesus Christ. As our Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, that in Christ we are prophets, priests, and king. And as prophets in Jesus Christ, we are all called to confess the name of Jesus Christ in this world. And the Heidelberg Catechism didn't invent it. He received it from these words here in Colossians chapter 4 and other texts. That we are all called to be those who will proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen again to what the Spirit says to us in verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. There's basically two exhortations here. Two exhortations about the way you are to practice gospel proclamation. In verse 5, it's the way you're living in this world, your Christian walk. And verse 6 is the way you're speaking the gospel, your Christian talk. So your walk and your talk. With respect to your walk, we read in verse 4, be wise. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Outsiders are those who are yet outside the kingdom of God, non-believers, unconverted, who have not yet joined the church of Jesus Christ. And with respect to them, we need to live wisely before them. If you want to know what wisdom looks like, I encourage you to read chapter 3. It gives great exhortations about the sins we need to put off and the righteous acts we need to put on. We need to remember that the way we live in this world is a missionary opportunity that we're creating. That our Christian conduct is an evangelism opportunity. That we show in the world who we are. Or to take the words of Jesus Christ, we are called to be light in this world. How? By our good deeds. So that others may see them and give glory to God. The Apostle Paul is taking the same words here, saying being wise in the way you may live before outsiders. Several years ago, I read a bumper sticker. It said this: changed lives prove that the Bible is true. Changed lives prove that the Bible is true. We can have all the good arguments about proving that the Bible is true in God's Word, but it's really the way it changes us so that we become holy children of God that people will say, I'm convinced. So we go to church, and our neighbors see us go to church. You come to work on Monday, and they ask what you did on the weekend, and you talk about your baseball game and your friends and your activities with your kids, and we went to church on Sunday. And if you really want to blow their mind, you tell them you went to church twice on Sunday. Wow. And they'll say, well, that's weird. That's okay. But they need to know that you love God and you hear His Word. But it's not just the way we live on Sunday, it's the way we work on Monday. If we go to work, glad to work, to do an honest day's work, or if we're grumbling like the rest of them. And it's not just the way we work, but it's also the way we grow elderly, old. If we're complaining about our weak bodies, or if we're saying, no, we're thankful to God for the health we enjoy, and we're looking forward to that glorious body that He will give to us. And we can speak of that hope even as we grow old. Or it's the way we play sports, that we play well with the gifts that God has given to us. We do the best we can. We are competitive. But we're also willing to help out the player who's not as strong and show them how to do it. And when the ref makes a bad call, we don't complain. It's a game. We're wise also in the way we live in this world of entertainment, and particularly the internet. Oh, that big, bad, and yet beautiful world of the internet. If we want to have a Christian testimony, we need to be wise in the way we use the internet, cell phones. But we do turn it off when we're talking to someone in front of us. The phone can wait. A text message is sent so that we can answer when we have time. But we give our time to those in front of us, particularly the children at the table, or the wife, or the husband. The way we live will say so much about who we are. But we need to be careful here, because we can very easily fall into hypocrisy, to make it look good that we're living as a Christian. But let us never forget that the most powerful Christian testimony is that we are forgiven. That we do sin. We do wrong. We do offend. We do lie. We do cheat. But God in His grace, and by His grace, we can go to the one we offended and say, I was wrong. Forgive me. And if we can say to the outsider who doesn't know about the gospel of grace, I was wrong. I did you wrong. Forgive me. And I'll make it up to you. That might be the most powerful testimony of a changed life that proves that the Scriptures are true. We shouldn't overlook one thing that it says in this verse in terms of our Christian walk. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. One commentator translated this verse, a buying up which exhausts the possibilities. making the most of the opportunities, buying up all the options, the possibilities that are there. I like this little phrase because it reminds me of my wife. My wife loves a good deal at the grocery store. And so this past week, for the first time in our life, we ate Uncle Ben's converted rice. It comes in a little orange package. It costs $3.49 at the store. My wife bought 15 of them. And she asked us at the table, guess how much I paid for it? The kids know. Mom got a good deal. So we're all going $20, $14. I was $7.95. If it was the price of right, we would have all lost. We all went over. She got them for free. My wife knows what it means to take up a good deal. And to a certain extent, it's that idea here in the text. We want to take up every opportunity so that we can live a good life, a wise life, be gracious and kind to those on the outside. Not to those on the inside, to the believers, but to the non-believer. Those who are wearing too many tattoos. Those who are lazy at work. Those who have left their wife or their husband. Don't know how to educate their children. The ones are like, I don't want to be like them. And sometimes we shy away. This text is calling us to do good to them and seize every opportunity to do good to them so that we can be a light of good works before them. I'll give you one example. Just for my own life, just because this is kind of the way things happen. 2 weeks ago, someone mentioned to me a book about Quebec culture that I should read. I said, oh, okay. I was going to buy it on Amazon. Cheaper, faster. But then I was dropped off by the one mall, and there's a bookstore there. I thought, oh, I'll just go to the mall, go to the bookstore, pick it up. But then I remember that in another mall, 3 blocks down the street, there's another bookstore, and that's where my neighbor works, Andre. Haven't seen Andre for a while, so I thought, oh, I'll just walk down the street, buy it at his bookstore. It'll cost a bit more, but that's okay. And so I did bump into Andre. Hadn't seen him for some time. So I looked around in the store, found him, said, Andre, how are you doing? Good. In French, obviously. Looked for the book. He showed me the book. He asked me how my family was doing. I asked him how his family was doing. And then he added, oh, by the way, you probably don't know, but my wife and I are no longer together. I didn't know. It had been a year. The ironic thing is, last year we invited him to a baseball game. Him and his wife and the kids came to the baseball game with us, even though they were separated. Another customer had come along by then. I told Andre that I'd be thinking of him and maybe we'll get together for a coffee. I just went out of my way to get a book in a different store, pay a little bit more. But it was just a simple way to do a bit more to go meet a neighbor. And the Lord presented a need. You can pray that Andre would accept to have a coffee with me and see where the conversation goes. And again, it doesn't have to be terribly complicated. You make cookies for your kids. Well, why not make an extra batch and share them with the neighbors down the street? You're having a barbecue in the backyard with hamburgers. Well, maybe you can invite the neighbors. Or a co-worker's sick and at the hospital. Well, make the detour. Go to the hospital. Chat with him. Offer to pray with him or for him. Little opportunities that the Lord gives us to seize and do good to those who are outside. Now don't expect that the neighbor that you give cookies to is going to come to church a week later. They don't. And if we do it just to get them in church, we're going to be disappointed. But we do need to follow the Spirit's call and seize the opportunities to live wisely before those on the outside. Hendrickson, in his commentary on this text, writes a good sentence that needs to be retained. He says, behave wisely toward outsiders, always bearing in mind that though few men read the Scriptures, all men read you. Very few will read the Bible, but they're watching you. They see you go to church on Sunday afternoon. Oh, may they read the glorious gospel by the way you live the Christian walk. And if we do, they'll begin to ask questions so that we can talk. This is another element in this text here, verse 6. Because people will begin to ask questions, and that's implied in the text, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. They're going to ask you a question like, so why are you different? Why do you love your wife the way you do? Your kids are really well behaved. Not so much a question, it's a statement. It's often more often a statement than a question. How do you raise your children? You're an honest businessman. I like doing business with you. You do a lot of volunteer work. That's admirable. And those are the little moments we need to seize in order to get some kind of testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not a whole sermon, but just say, yeah, we're thankful to God for the children He's given us. Or, yeah, God's our Heavenly Father, and we seek to raise our children as God, our Heavenly Father, treats us. It doesn't have to be much more than that. But we need to look for the opportunity, and when they ask a question or make a statement, we need to speak something of the truth of God into that statement. This text may be a call to self-examination for some of us, because some of us might be thinking, well, no one ever makes that comment about me. Not my coworkers, not my neighbors. And we need to ask ourselves honestly, are you not giving them any reason to see a difference? The way you live, the way you speak, the way you drive your car, it's the same as anyone else. If we live wisely, according to God's commandments, they will see a difference. And they will start asking. And we need to be prepared to answer. Give an answer to those, as even the text says here. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt. Conversation full of grace. We have received grace. God has forgiven us. And we need to be full of grace to those who do not yet know God's love and mercy. It's easy to judge them. But we need to remind ourselves that if it was not for the grace of God, we would be as wicked as the others. God has been gracious to us. Let us speak graciously to them and seasoned with salt. It's beautiful imagery here. What do we do with salt? We put it in the soup Sunday. If you still eat soup on Sundays, the soup's a little bland. A little bit of salt gives a bit of flavor. We need to give some flavor to our conversation. The gospel is the good news. And we should not make it the dull news. We should not make it the debating news. We need to avoid the debates about the Christian faith. Did God really create in 6 days or not? Does He love homosexuals or not? I try to avoid those discussions and bring it down to the basics of Jesus Christ. He's not just an example to follow. He's a Savior to believe in because He paid for all our sins. We got to make it the good news because God gives us wisdom of how to live in this world, to love our wives, love our husbands, care for our children, care for our parents, to speak graciously and compassionately, to season it with salt. Apostle Paul adds at the end of this verse 6, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Really the idea of each person. In the sense that you know the person to whom you will share the gospel. Because the people who will ask you questions about your faithful, your conduct and your Christian faith are the people you meet in your neighborhood, at your school, your university, classmates. People you meet at work or customers. People you meet on vacation because you see them every year at the cottage. They're the ones who are going to ask the questions. And so we need to stop and think and reflect, even pray for them and say, Lord, what can I say to that person that might just touch his life with something of the God's truth? Speaking is not always easy for all of us. Even myself. I'm much more comfortable preaching than telling my neighbor about Jesus. But we do need to speak. We do need to say something. And we need to learn from the mistakes we made. I remember many years ago, back when I was in seminary, working as a security guard, they all knew I was studying theology to be a pastor. One lady came out of work and she looked at me and said, Ben, why are you always so happy? So I gave her a brilliant answer. I said, well, why be sad? Pathetic. I had an opportunity to share one little thing about I'm thankful to God, and I missed the opportunity. But we learn from our mistakes, our shyness, our lack of boldness, lack of wisdom. We should learn from those mistakes so that we can indeed speak more clearly. It's good to have a couple Bible verses memorized, a couple key texts, John 3:16, obviously, but there's other good ones to memorize. It's good sometimes to follow a program on evangelism. Evangelism Explosion, Christianity Explored, Two Ways to Live. Just have a clear presentation of the gospel so that you know a few key elements that you can touch on. But don't forget that you have the best tool in your hands already. The first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. You've memorized it. Here is the gospel in a most convincing nutshell. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I'm not my own. But this body and this soul belongs to Jesus Christ. We live in a world of growing loneliness. People don't have communities. There's social networks at home, at work, but then they get laid off. They lose their friends. They move so often. Their families are split. Their marriages are divorced. They don't belong to anyone, and they're alone. And you can say to them, I know what it means to belong to someone who loves me. He's called Jesus. And that may just open the door. We can be shy. We can lack boldness. We can lack wisdom. And so when we are called to be missionaries in this world and to give a Christian testimony, that call brings us back to the beginning of our text. Be diligent in prayer. Pray for ourselves and our Christian testimony. Pray for an open door. Yes, for the ministers and preachers and teachers of the gospel, the missionaries and evangelists, but also an open door for you. Pray for clarity of speech even for yourself. And pray that God would indeed open the hearts of those to whom you might share something of the gospel of truth. We need to be diligent in those prayers. Prayers for the mission of Jesus Christ. But we do it with much hope and confidence. Because we are not the only ones who are praying. Our Lord and Savior is praying for us. In the high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Christ, he prays for his disciples as he sends them out to preach the word of truth. That is, he's preaching for those who take up the apostles' mantle, preachers, evangelists, missionaries, pastors. He's praying for his servants as he sends them out. But Jesus also adds in that prayer, and my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Our Savior is praying for us. And one of his prayers is for our Christian testimony. And so let us pray and seek his grace. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we belong to your family. That we belong to the covenant people of God, that we are children of God, and that we can call you Abba, Father. We thank you for this great privilege that you've given to us, and our desire, the desire of our hearts, is that others may also join in the family of God. And so, Lord, we uphold before you those whom you have called and sent forth to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Reverend Dykstra, the elders of this church, the pastors of our churches, missionaries, evangelists, Lord, we pray that you would indeed give them an open door to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you grant them clarity of speech, Lord, so that they may indeed make known the gospel of Jesus Christ with clarity as they should, and that you would open hearts to hear so that they might believe. But we pray also for ourselves. We confess that our testimony is not always a bright, shining light. Do forgive us, Almighty God. and build us up by your word and by your spirit, so that our light might shine more boldly, that we would excel in good deeds, particularly to those outside the kingdom of God, that we would love them and seek to love them and to care for them in creative ways even. And we pray, Almighty God, that you would use our good deeds, not that we might be glorified, but that others might give glory to you, that they would ask about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that you would loosen our lips to speak a word of truth with love and compassion. We ask all this for Christ's sake, who intercedes for us. Amen.